Romans chapter number 12. How many of you feel sleepy today? Be honest and open and honest. We got a lot of sleepy. I can tell. Brother Talbot and I were talking. I said, Brother Talbot, why is everyone so tired today? And he just rattled off about six reasons. And I was good, but only about one of them was kind of... He saved the real reasons for last. You know what I'm saying? I trust we can stay awake just a little bit longer. What is it about the rain? It's something about the rain and at nighttime, I guess, that just makes us... It's the sun. Yeah. And it just makes us sleepy. I guess I know why the ladies are tired, because they were up praying for so long. And I guess some of the men, maybe we stayed up too late. I don't know. I kind of went to bed early, really, Friday night. Put the kids to bed and was going to stay up a little and decided I'm going to go to bed early. And boy, I slept sound as could be. Woke up and then I had a new opportunity, a new day. You know, I had my devotions. I let the kids sleep in a little bit and I had to spend a little bit more time with the Lord. And it was all good. Of course, I had to cook and all that other stuff too. And of course, I was very glad to see my wife at home and back here. And I know all of you men are. All right, Romans 12. Did you find it yet? Before we look at Romans 12, I want to bring two verses to your attention. One is found in John 4. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Jesus, our Lord's example here on planet Earth, His meat, that which caused Him to live, really, His purpose for life was to do the will of Him that sent Him and to finish it. Years ago, as I looked at that passage, I came up with how important it is that we find God's will, that we follow God's will, and that we finish God's will for our life. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is." God has a specific will for our lives. He has put us here, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet." God has a specific plan for each of us. Isn't that something? "We're fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." God created each of us unique. He gave us each unique characteristics and created us. And He created us for a purpose. He has a specific plan for our lives, something that He wants us to fulfill. And you know, the specific will of God for our lives is individual. God has called us, obviously, as a church, together to take the good news of Jesus Christ and proclaim it in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But in proclaiming, in taking truth, God has individually placed us in the lives of other individuals. He has placed us in jobs and in neighborhoods and in grocery stores and all different sets of places to fulfill His will. He has a specific will for each and every one of us. Our Lord Jesus came, and we know He came to do the will of the Father. We know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we know that He found God's will, followed it, finished it. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." The Bible tells us, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, "Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is." It is amazing to me that God, in His holiness and in His greatness, cares about us so much that He has a specific will for our lives. He has an individual for every young person that isn't married, that is supposed to be married, to marry. You get that in a big sentence there? Qualified at all. Every child in this church that is to be married, God has a specific person for you. He's got all the details of our life planned out. What is the problem with the will of the Lord? It isn't the problem with God or God's will. The issue boils down to us. And I have found over the years, sometimes in my own life, in determining God's will, sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes you think, okay, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Okay, Lord, I want to know what Your will is. God is not, as I said this morning, up in heaven trying to play hide and seek. Not trying to say, "Hey, let's see how hard I can make my will be for those people down there on planet Earth." God's not doing that at all. God desires to show us His will. But I have found over the years in my own life and in the lives of individuals that I have counseled, I have found that really there is, we're going to look at three steps tonight, but there is really, I have found one major hurdle that we need to overcome if we're going to know God's will. We like to think that this isn't a hurdle with us, but yet so often it is. And so we find ourselves here tonight in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I told you this morning when Brother Sandlin was preaching from this particular chapter, God just spoke to me concerning His specific will as we look at verse number 2, proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I saw as we looked at these verses, I saw a link here to what Paul was saying to the church at Rome here. As he begins verse number 1 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We could stop there and just say, in light of all that Paul presented in the book of Romans up to this point, you flip back and you'll see there's so many things, including of the gospel, including what he says about the gospel and his righteousness applied to us. And he says, I exhort you, I urge you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, hey, it's reasonable. It is logical for every believer. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Obviously, the focus of our message tonight as we look at what we want to look at is proving that you may prove, that you may test, that you may determine, that you may experience what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what I want for my life. I know that's what you want for your life. Hey, to be right in the center of God's will. Doing exactly, ultimately your goal and my, ultimately our goal ought to be to stand before God and to have God say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul said to Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Boy, what an opportunity. You know, the judgment seat of Christ is really an opportunity for reward. As we look at God's children standing before God, obviously the great white throne judgment is a judgment really of condemnation, where people will be sent to hell for all eternity because of their rejecting of Jesus Christ. Hey, well done. If we're going to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, then we must find ourselves in the will of God. We must find the will of God, follow the will of God, and finish the will of God for our lives. I want you to look at three truths here tonight, three steps as we look at this. I'm going to give them to you all right off the bat. Then I want to concentrate on probably the first one for some time, because I think this is the number one hurdle in determining God's will for our life. Number one is a presentation of your body. Number two is a separation of your life. And number three is a transformation of your mind. We see it right here, crystal clear, in these two verses. It says, if we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we not be conformed to this world, but we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most of the time when I have a difficult time determining God's will for my life, and most of the time when I've counseled young people over the years in helping them to determine God's will for their life, most of the time the issue that is right there before us is an issue of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. The issue is really an issue in our lives of surrender. It's an issue of, am I really willing to do all that God would want me to do? And quite often, and we'll look at some men in the Bible here in just a minute, quite often the biggest issue is, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I see what the Bible says, but I don't know that I want to do it. God created each of us with a will. You know, God could have made us all robots. Now think about this kind of relationship. Here we all are robots, and God says, okay, praise me. And we say, praise thee, Lord, praise thee, Lord, praise thee, Lord. Right? We're robots. Could have. How many of you would maybe some of you wives might like for your husband to be a robot. But I was going to use this illustration now. I'm putting it in reverse, thinking maybe we shouldn't talk about that. They might say, I mean, you say to your husband, honey, tell me you love me. I love you. Tell me how much. I love you very much. You know, what kind of relationship would that be for us to be robots? No, God put within us a free will. He put within us a will to choose. And obviously, it's so special and precious when a husband says to a wife, oh, honey, I love you so much and would die for you. Or a wife say to a husband of her own free will, you know, without anything, how much money do you need now? You know, I'm not talking about that kind, you know. Just of our own free will saying, oh, honey, I love you. I'd do anything for you. You know, why? Because it's a choice that one's making. God put within us a free will. And Paul writes here to the church at Rome and says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In Old Testament times, bringing a sacrifice to the priest was something every Israelite was familiar with doing. Animals were brought for offerings, not to take away sins, but as an expression of faith in the coming Messiah who would provide salvation. Obviously, we don't have, because Jesus died, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all. By the way, it's the difference between New Testament, which is washing it away, and Old Testament, which is covering. Hey, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But the issue we face now is though the sacrifices for sin are finished, there is a sacrifice still that we are to make, and that is a sacrifice of ourselves. And it is amazing that Paul even writes, it is our reasonable service. It is logical for somebody for whom Jesus died on Calvary's cross. We were on our way to hell, but for the grace of God, we are where we are. You know, we could be on Skid Row or alcohol. Hey, we could be, but for God's grace, we're on our way to heaven. We could be as the rich man in hell that cried and said, hey, send somebody to go and speak to my brothers. But God is good and He's merciful. And God has saved us and sent someone along the road to save us from a Christless eternity in hell. Oh, I think sometimes we don't realize the reality and the torment and the pain of hell. If we could see, I'm convinced, if we could lift the lid of hell and we could just get a glimpse of the reality of hell, it would do two things. Number one, it would motivate us to tell more people about Jesus. You see in hell, you see a soul winner, not a soul winner. You see someone burdened for people in hell, burdened for his brothers. But I'm convinced, number two, if we could lift the lid and we could see what hell is really like, it would give us a renewed appreciation for what Jesus has saved us from. And the Apostle Paul, presenting these things in the book of Romans, says, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is logical. It is logical for someone that has been saved from a Christless eternity in hell to present their bodies a living sacrifice, to totally surrender everything to the Lord. The picture in our minds, Abraham and Isaac, when he took him up, his only son, and through whom the blessing was to come, and he takes him, and what does he do? He lays him on. Do you know Abraham was over 100 years old? I'm sure if Isaac wanted to, he could have escaped pretty quickly. I'm sure he could have ran away or done something, but no. He allowed himself to lay on that altar. Well, there's a parenting message, huh? To young people, you listening? There's a message right there for you in surrendering to your father. Years ago in a high school or an elementary chapel when the kids were in Christian school, I contemplated doing this this evening, but I thought, well, I better not. Maybe that's for kids' chapel. But the youth pastor stood up and he had all the kids out there and he was talking about kids trusting authorities in their life and kids trusting their teachers, etc. And he brought in a rat trap. You've seen a mouse trap? You know, you don't put the cheese on it, it snaps over. He brought in one for a rat, which is bigger. And he set the trap and he had a couple kids come up and he said, hey, put the pencil in the trap. And a kid came up and whoo, it snapped the pencil right in half. And after doing this a couple times, he said to the young people, he said, now, and I'm making a long story short, a great illustration. He said to the young people, he said, now, how many of you trust me, right? I'm the youth pastor here and I wouldn't hurt any of you. And yes, everybody raised their hand, yes. And he says, okay, I need a volunteer. And I think it was a kid, right? A kid volunteered to come up. Did the kid do it? The teacher did, a kid. Okay. So he calls the kid up and he says, and while he's talking, nobody knew this, at least kids couldn't, maybe some adults could. He releases the trap, the snappy part of it, and he makes it look like it's gonna snap. And he calls the child up and he says, you trust me, right? You raised your hand and you're willing to trust me as your youth pastor. Yes. He says, all right, I want you to put your finger right here on this trap. And the kid, short circuit. I don't know what grade he was in, and he wouldn't do it. And so he asked for another volunteer, and there was a teacher who knew I can trust this youth pastor, but didn't realize that he had disengaged or whatever, the trap. And he brings this rat trap up, and the teacher comes up and touches it, and it's disengaged. And you think, what a tremendous illustration of somebody that's willing to sacrifice because they trust the individual that's in charge. And Paul says, you know, as believers, we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. There must be a presentation of our bodies. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is the biggest issue that we face, I am convinced, in determining the will of God. There are certain things that we wouldn't mind doing. There are certain things we might like doing for the Lord. But there's a whole big list of things that we're like, I don't know that I want to do that. Now, let's take a few minutes. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just, for sake of time, we won't look at these passages. But let me just run some stories by. All right, we go in the book of Genesis, and we see Cain and Abel. And Abel, he offers what God wanted, seeking forgiveness, right? Abel offers, he offers the animal. And Cain brings his fruits. He brings what he wants. He's looking for forgiveness, but he's looking for it his way. And God says to him, Cain, this fruit's not acceptable. You can do right if you don't sin, or the consequences of sin lie at the door. What does he do? He chooses his own way. He chooses his own way and ends up suffering the consequences. Move along in the scripture and think about old Naaman. Naaman, what was his problem? Okay, he's got leprosy, right? He's sick, he's got leprosy, he wants to be healed. And he's got his way all figured out how this is all going to work out. You know, he wants the prophet to come and wave his wand, make it easy. And what does he do? He says, have him go dip in the Jordan River. Thank God for two servants. I think it was two. The servants that said, hey, if he'd asked you to do something, you know, whatever, you would have done it. I mean, just go dip in the Jordan River. Did he want to do it? No. He didn't want to do it. I mean, this river's nasty. I don't want to do this. But he wanted cleansing. And you know, the fact is, we want God's blessing. We want the joy of the Lord in our life. You know, we want to experience a full life. And a full life comes when we surrender to God. And what did Naaman do? He finally surrenders, dips in. Can you see him one and two and three? Maybe he gets to six times. Oh, this isn't working. And what happens? He's cleansed. What was his issue? The old self-will. I didn't want to do it that way. Hey, we move along and we look at King Saul. King Saul, man, he was a man of great potential. As a matter of fact, you study his life, we can see this guy had a lot of things going for him. Here's a man of great potential as he stood tall. And here he is, the first king. What's his issue? You know, he's got a couple issues, but one of them, here he is waiting on Samuel the prophet to come and offer the offering. And he looks around him and he sizes things up and he says, you know what, I'm in trouble. I better do this myself. You know, he wants it his way. It's amazing how many individuals, we look at the Word of God, they want it their way, and we're given a chance. But no, we look at Noah and all those individuals that drowned in the flood. Or we look at good old Jonah. I mean, we could go through. What's the issue? Jonah, hey, go to Nineveh. What does he do? I'm going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish. I don't want to do that. And how often in our lives we say, oh, I'm surrendered to God, I present my body a living sacrifice, I'll do whatever God wants me to do. And the second something goes wrong, we jump ship. You know, or we begin complaining about whatever. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus says this, except a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Hey, Jesus says, it's my way or the highway. How's that? Jesus says, I'm the way to heaven. People say, hey, I don't like that. I'm going to do it my way. And I have found this is key. And we'll look at these other two steps and we'll be a little bit quicker as we look at this. But if we're going to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we must come to the point of total surrender in our life. We must come to the point where we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. Content to do whatever you want me to do. You know, people are very discontent in life. Looking over the fence, the grass is greener, this family has it better, these guys are more like this and this. And you get into comparing yourselves with yourselves, and what does the Bible say? It's unwise. You see, we need to be willing to be, hey, Lord, here I am, whatever you want me to do. I present myself as a living sacrifice. And I'll tell you, this is 90%. You know, if we're not surrendered to do God's will, why would God be inclined to even show us what it is? By the way, there are some things in the Word of God that we clearly know are God's will. You know, it's interesting. We say, Lord, I really need your will in this decision, and yet we're not obeying God in some other area. Which is going to take us to the second point. You know, I want you to show me your will, but I want to do my thing too. You know, I had a young person tell me years ago, oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm just going to do my own thing for a while. And you know what Paul says? He's a teenager. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, yeah, but I'm going to do my own thing for a while. I'm going to enjoy my life for a while. Paul says, that's illogical. You know, for you to be saved from hell and want to do your own thing. Yet our own will, our own motives, are really, they really play in more than we realize. Run out of time, so I'm going to give you a second. Number two, it's a separation of life. Be not conformed to this world, or really, literally could be, stop being conformed to this world. Do you know God doesn't operate like the world? God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. God's will is not found in this world. You know, it's interesting, we're in this world and so often we want to operate like this world. Think about Peter. Peter, Jesus in the garden. We're going to look at all these passages, but the storm's coming, so I won't keep you here till 7:30. I think I have a little more information here, but you'll get the picture. Peter's in the garden. They come to get Jesus. And what does old Peter do? He thinks they're coming to get him. Get out my sword. Right? Cuts off Malchus's ear. What does Jesus do? Hey, thanks. No, Jesus picks it up and puts his ear on, puts it back on. That might have been an amazing situation there, huh? How do you think Peter felt? Probably about this big, huh? Oops, I messed up. You know, what is he thinking? He's not thinking like God's thinking. He's not operating like God operates. We can go back in the Old Testament and see David, and they had to bring the ark. And the Philistines, they put the ark on the cart, and we read the story in 2 Chronicles where Uzzah was helping to lead, and the cart goes to fall, and they keep it from falling, and he dies. It wasn't God's intent. Hey, here they are, having instructions from God on how to carry the ark, and the men should carry it, and how it's supposed to be done. And they see them, hey, look at how they're carrying it. Well, we're going to carry it that way. It's a lot easier, so they put it on a cart. And they operate the way the world operates, and it doesn't work. And so often, we have a worldly mentality. So often we could say it this way, in stop being conformed to this world, stop listening to this world. You see, the world wants to press us into its mold. And often we think the answer is found, you know, in doing. By the way, let me say this. When we determine God's will, and I said this earlier, when we determine God's will, we've got to make sure we're walking with Him. You see, we've got to make sure so often we're influenced in so many different ways. God doesn't operate that way. There is a separation of life. We're embracing sin. We're holding on to things. Hey, what happened in Joshua 9? And they go in to fight the Gibeonites. No, they made a league with the Gibeonites. And they go into, actually a couple times, they make a league with the Gibeonites and they break it. Joshua 7, Joshua comes and Achan has sinned. He goes to God and says, God, we were supposed to conquer these folks. We were supposed to, what's the problem? And God comes back and He says, hey, Israel sins. There's sin in the camp. And here Joshua is wanting to lead the people in victory and know the mind of God and see, hey, we want to see God. We want to move forward. Hey, we won't know God's will for our life if we're holding on to sin. We're allowing the world to press us into its mold. So we've got a separation of life. And then number three, a transformation of mind. Look at verse 2 here. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Really the word is metamorphosis. It comes to the word metamorphosis. You've seen a caterpillar change into a butterfly. Hey, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to renew our mind. We have to think like God. We got to spend time in the Word of God. Let me ask you this question. Men, how many of you guys know something that would really get under your wife's skin? You could go home tonight and do something that could get under her skin if you wanted to. All right, raise your hand. Come on, man. Get a couple hands up. All right. Don't be pious out there. You're pious, I know. All right, let me ask this question. Ladies, how many of you know something that you could do to really get under your husband's skin just a little bit? You know, get him going a little bit. All right, thank you, ladies. You're much more humble. Thank you for that ladies' retreat. You're much more humble. Right? Hands went up a lot quicker. Now, we wouldn't want to do anything. We want to do that, but you know there are times when you think, boom, this happened. Uh-oh. My husband's not going to be happy with this. Right? Or, oh, this happened. Uh-oh. My wife's not going to be happy with this. You know, here I went through Chick-fil-A again. And she's calling. Do I answer the phone? Uh-oh. I should have been home for lunch. All right. How do you know these things? We know these things because we've spent time with our spouse. You see, we've spent time with our spouse and we know them. And we know what will make them happy. Maybe I should have put it in the positive, but I got more smiles by flipping in the negative, you know. We know what will make them happy. We know what will get under their skin a little bit. And the fact of the matter is, when I renew my mind with truth, when I spend time with God, you know what? I'll know what makes Him happy and what doesn't make Him happy. You see, I'll know as I proceed day by day, as I begin thinking and acting biblically and allow God's Word to permeate me and the peace of God ruling in my heart. Hey, when I allow God's Word, you know what? I'll know what makes Him happy and what doesn't make Him happy. And I'll understand God's will as I seek to please Him. God's will is good. It is beneficial. It will help you. God's will is acceptable. It is pleasing to you. God's will bring you joy and happiness. It really will. You say, I don't believe that. We'll go back to step number one. Present your body a living sacrifice. Totally surrender to the Lord. It is perfect. God's will is what is best. God knows what's best. He really does. Just as a mother, I've used this illustration hundreds of times, we'll say this and then we'll be finished. A mother that watches a 2-year-old little child. Is it going to allow that kid to go and play on Euclid Avenue here? No. They're not going to allow the child to put their finger in an electrical outlet or walk around with a screwdriver and go zzz, you know. They're not going to allow that, or they really don't love the kid, right? No, they're going to protect the kid. The little kid says, yeah, but Mom, I want to do this, you know. It's what I want to do. The mom says, no, you're not going to do this because I know what's best for you. Our God, our Heavenly Father, knows what's best for us. He does. And we've got to come to a point where we say, Lord, I present my body, a presentation of my body, Lord, a separation of my life. Lord, I want you to transform me. A transformation of my mind. But I tell you this, that first step is really key. And I would challenge you, Andrew Murray's book, Absolute Surrender, is a great book. I would challenge you as you determine God's will to get before God. By the way, it's right there that you may prove it is a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. To come before God and say, God, I'll do anything. And by the way, you say, you know what? I don't know if I'm willing to do anything. Then ask God, Lord, would you make me willing? Would you make me willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do? Presentation of our bodies. It is so key. And that's what often is the biggest hindrance in determining the will of the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Lord,